Luke chapter 2. We studied verse 26 yesterday. Who was revealed, well, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, in 25. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And as we've talked about so many times, the word Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's much more. It means anointing or unction. It means the Spirit that has one function, and that's to reveal Christ. Well, he has three functions. Remember? Jesus said, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because he goes to the Father. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Now, what does all that mean? It means you can have no righteousness. And it means you can have no judgment. It means you have to forgive from the heart everyone. Because he is the Lord's Christ, and he is in you. The Holy Spirit and the unction or the anointing is never separate from the revelation of Christ. Let's look at a couple of those just for our. Let's go to 1 John 2. First John chapter 2. We have a tendency, just as everybody does, to read a scripture without seeing its context in full. And so we're going to start back at verse 15 of chapter 2. Love not the world. Remember, love here is the verb. The verb love just means give breath to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Simple declarative sentence. You give breath to anything in time and space. That's what the word world means. You give breath to anything in time and space. You give importance to anything. If you do, then you are, the verb, loving the world. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's not negotiable. It's not a philosophy. It's a what is. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And why is it of the world? It's because it is the fruit of the curse. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And again, let me repeat it. There are two ways that translators use to translate language. One is called translation, and that's where they take a Greek word, in this case, and put it the English meaning. And the other is transliteration, which means they take the same word baptized, isn't it? It's baptizo in the Greek. It's baptized. It's transliterated from Greek and became an English word. The same is true here with anti. In our language, in our thought process, every time we hear the word anti, we think against. But you got to hear this. Anti in Greek means instead of. So even now there are many instead of Christs in the world. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. What is an unction? A unique gift is what the word means. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same heareth not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life, or life in eternity. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and be not ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So again, you have need that no man teach you. Now what does that mean? There's a mystery here. And the mystery is that somehow by the preaching of the cross, this mystery of and this all things is revealed. Not by memorizing it, not by learning it, not by cogitating, not by musing, not by pondering, but by repentance and repentance alone. Now repentance is repentance not to be repented of. Worldly repentance is the repentance that, well, I'm sorry I did that, I won't do it again, or, oh, I'm trying, or whatever. But godly repentance is repentance not to be repented of. That's a biggie. Everybody understand that? Because repentance, you have disowned yourself. Self is no longer in the picture. Then you have the anointing that you need not that any man teach you. It's so simple. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with anything except your reckoning of seeing that all that is in the world, all the efforts of men, and all of your efforts are vain, empty, and fruitless, without purpose. Now, if you want to be in the world, then you can justify anything. And if you're in the world and try to study the scripture, what will happen? You'll try to use and apply the scriptures to different things instead of abandonment and him. There's no in between. It's not analog, it's digital. You're either on the mercy seat or you're in time and space. There's no in between. Amen.
You see why you have to use parables often to say this stuff because just regular words fall short of the totality of it. And I mean, even watching you, I see you struggle for the words that'll get the thing across, and it's hard because it's so black and white.
Yeah, there's no in between.
Yeah. And yet the man wants it a little in between there to work with. That depth.
All right, so when you see the word anointing or you see the word Christ, this is what it all means. If you're monitoring TV evangelists, they've always got the anointing. It's just they're trying to use the Hanukkah candle for something. Can't be used. All right, back to Luke.
That's so amazing what you just said there, because it always seems to get to money. That's what they always end up, begging for money.
Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. This is Simon. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now we're going to spend a minute on temple. Probably spend more than a minute. If any of you have studied the temple and the layout of the temple, you know there's this humongous court. In fact, it's so big that if you believe Josephus, 6 million people were there at the Passover of Christ. Huge. And it's called the Court of the Gentiles. And what that means is that's as far into the temple as the Gentiles can go. They can not go beyond that. Okay? Then what's next? Then it's next is the Court of Women. And that's as far into the temple as the Gentiles women are. They can only go into the court of the Gentiles. But the Jewish women could only go as far as the court of women. And again, this is because, not because women are discriminated against, but because they have nothing else to do. They're at rest in the court of women. They have no shoulds.
I have a question here. The Gentiles showed up to the temple?
Well, yeah, all the time.
And the Jews showed up. But the Jews were okay because they were part of the bloodline, I guess.
Well, there were many converts.
I'm just wondering about these Gentiles. Their great interest here, I guess.
The Jewish nation, they were exhorted to be... They were selected in order to be the type of all people. And so their purpose was to see the mystery of all of the sacrifices and the offerings and the feasts and to reveal it to the Gentiles. But instead, they became totally and completely self-absorbed. And they began to believe that they were going to heaven, whatever they want to call it, because of their birthright. And this is why John's baptism was so incredibly controversial, because he told them that they had to walk off away out of the promised land into Perea, or now Jordan, and go through baptism, go through death, before they could be back in the promised land. They said that no flesh is justified in his presence, where the Jewish nation for centuries had believed that they were God's people. And you always hear this crap still by American evangelists. Everybody got this picture? All right, so there now the Gentile, we're in the court of women. Now, it was in the court of women where the circumcision ceremonies and the waters of purification for the birth and all that were done in the court of women. Amen. Then was the court of Israel. Then was the court of priests. Then was the holy place. Then was the holy of holies. Now, this whole picture is what this word temple here, that's, and they came by the Spirit into the temple. The word temple here is hieron. It means the entire complex. Now, the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, the holy place was shielded from the view of everybody else, but it wasn't shielded with this humongous veil. The veil between the holy place and the holy of holies was 18 inches thick of woven cord. The shield between the holy, the court of priests and the court of and the holy place was just a little. But in the holy place were the following things. It was the candlestick that revealed the seven spirits of God. There was the table of showbread, which revealed the face or the bread of the presence. And there was the altar of incense, which is your thoughts. Now, and then inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark was the manna, pot of manna, the two tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded. And over that was the mercy seat with the cherubim on the mercy seat. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. Everybody in 1 Corinthians 6? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? The word temple here is the word naos, and it means exclusively the holy place and the holy of holies. Now that means that all of the sacrifices and all of the brazen altar and all of that stuff, even the waters of purification, are there no longer. All that's left are the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And inside the Holy of Holies, this other mystery. But it says, you are this temple, the naos, not the big one. That means that the sacrifices can never come back again. And the same word is used, naos, for it's when. Well, let's go there. It's also when
the sacrifices took place in the larger part.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's go to. Where should we go? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's see it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Again, this is the word naos. You are the temple, which means the holy place and the holy of holies. That's who you are. That's just huge. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the presence, the parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now right here you've got to stop. Because I say the great day of Christ is at hand every day. And so you have to make a decision. Is what I'm teaching bullshit, or is the day of Christ at hand? And the way you understand that the day of Christ is at hand is the following verses. Let no man deceive you that that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, what I believe that we have revealed who that son of perdition is, who the Antichrist is, who the one that exalts himself above all that is called God or worshipped, and it's you, it's me, it's the human race. Now, here's this scripture, this verse, is why there's $8 billion been raised by a foundation to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And they're going to rebuild the whole temple, including the brazen altar, and all, they're trying to get all of the sacrifices together and everything else. But the word that's used in here is not the word for the whole temple. The word that's used here, that he opposeth and exalteth himself above all God, or that is worshipped, so he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That word for temple there is naos, which just means this holy place and the holy of holies. Now, so either we have revealed, or this, it's not just me, but it's the son of perdition, the man of sin, has been revealed, or else you should walk out and never talk to me again and never pay any attention to what I say, and everything I've ever said or written should be burned and buried, and I should be killed. Either that, or the son of perdition, the man of sin, has been revealed. And his number is 666. And that number is written in his forehead and in his right hand. And it's you and I and all men. So there's a big deal here. Either it's totally finished, or you got all kinds of stuff to do. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago.
It's either you look at it outward and say somebody out there is the Antichrist, thank God it's not me. Or you look at it and say, uh-oh, it is me, and everything changes.
And that's why there is nothing. Amen.
And
that's why there is nothing about your thoughts that can be trusted. Except vanity of vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And vexation of spirit. Everything other than what we're talking about is empty, futile, and chasing wind.
What does vexation mean?
Chasing wind.
I mean, I know.
Chasing farts.
You don't profit anything you do.
I don't choose this.
Now, this is a crossover for you. You have to cross one side or the other. And it's a huge crossover. Because it says, don't pay any attention. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And I'm telling you, the day of Christ is at hand. Because the man of sin, the son of perdition, has been revealed.
Part of that hand crisis at hand is not even that far.
No, that hand just means it's here. And it's, if you once come to the fullness of the understanding of what it means for you to be the instead of Christ, the Antichrist, for you, your number to be 666, and everything changes. And the only thing you glory in is the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. Not whether somebody offended me in the past. Not whether anything. It's so total. It's so black and white. There's no wiggle room. Anybody have any, want to wiggle a little bit? Gary?
I'm just thinking how this position is so fundamental that without dealing with it one way or another, you shouldn't go anywhere.
You're living in la-la land.
Yeah, because from the position of seeing you're the Antichrist, then repentance, once you agree, then repentance is not that difficult. It's just ridiculous to not repent.
And to stay there.
To stay there. But if you're going the other way, you have to wrestle, work, and theologize, philosophize, work on it, come to terms with it, negotiate it. This makes it black and white easy. You just fall in.
We're gonna. I don't feel like talking anymore. But this is so big. Don't do anything. Don't give rest to your head or sleep to your eye until you find out the habitation for the Holy One of Israel. And that habitation is you. But He cannot occupy where you're still, where you are. His humility is so great. We should all be post-toasty 1,000,000,000,000 times. Anybody else? Ms. Josanna Rosanna? What are you thinking about, Helen? You're gelling.
It really had a different impact to read verse 4, chapter 2.
Of Thessalonians?
Understanding of the temple is the holy place and the holy place.
Yeah, man. Yeah. I mean, it makes all the other stuff foolish. Oh, we're going to find the Antichrist over there, and he's going to build a temple, and then he's going to do it for 3.5 years, and then this is going to happen, and that, it's just crap. And in order for you to come up with that understanding, you have to call Jesus Christ the evil one. You have to call Jesus Christ the evil one. Because of Daniel 9. Because he caused the oblation to cease at his baptism. That's the 3.5 years from the time the temple was built and the wall was finished until his baptism was 3.5 years. It was 3.5 years later. That's the mystical 42 months. He caused the oblation to cease at his baptism because he was buried as Son of Man. There were 42 months for repentance. And said, they'll crucify him. We'll crucify him. Amen?
Yeah, and then to go about building this temple and doing all that is to say he shouldn't have let that happen. Crucifixion.
Well, you think there's something left for man to do. Mr. Bojo? Understand? You see why this word for temple is so important in the scriptures? You see why English is the worst language that's ever been invented to understand spiritual matters? It's the language of ownership. Take it, big guy.